I want to welcome our guests and visitors this morning. We're going through a series on what to know, how to act, and that we might become more like Jesus. We're going to be wrapping up. We're going to be doing the last of our what to know part today. Not that there's ever an end to what we should know. But and then next week we'll get into some of the spiritual disciplines. What are some things that we can be doing to help us enhance what we know, to put into practice what we know, so that indeed we can become more like Jesus. So today we're going to talk about eternity. What should the Christian believe about eternity? My back monitor is out, so I'm going to have to look things up in my Bible today. So you'll have to bear with me there. But I want to read a couple of verses about eternity, just to kind of put us in the right mindset, I guess. The first one is from John MacArthur, who recently passed away, a respected man of God. Even if we didn't always agree with him, we have to admire his faithfulness. But he said, like Jesus, what we are all about and the ultimate goals of our lives should focus on the eternal, not the temporary. The guiding principle and central motive of our lives must be to please God and trust him for absolutely everything. Then Charles Spurgeon said, and men are indeed fools when they prefer the shadows of time to the substance of eternity. And then C.S. Lewis says, everything that is not eternal is worthless in eternity. So, do you believe in eternity? Do you believe in life after death? Do you truly believe that? The Bible teaches that there is life after death, and that there is a heaven, and that there is a hell, and that everyone is going to go to one or the other, and that for eternity. So far in this series of What to Know, we have talked about the existence and the character, the attributes of God. We have talked about the fact that he is a personal God, that he is as majestic and powerful and wonderful as he is personal to you. He wants to be involved in your life. He is deeply concerned about the affairs of individual people. He has provided a path for salvation for everyone. To redeem them and to reconcile people back to himself. And that as we accept or acknowledge Jesus as Savior, we are made spiritually alive. We are given a new identity in Christ. We become children of God. He has joined us together as individuals, corporately assembled us to become his body, the church, and has given to us as the church the ministry of reconciliation. So we should be active in sharing the gospel with others, especially, I think, in light of eternity. When we think about that this life is not all that there is, we want to be helping people to come into salvation so that they can spend eternity with Christ. So we want to begin to train our minds to be thinking not just about this life, but to be considering eternity, to be considering heaven. Now, in the past, I must admit, I've never been one to spend a whole lot of time thinking about eternity or heaven or hell. I was kind of just wrapped up in today, day-to-day living, and it's only been somewhat recently that I begin to think a little bit more and more about eternity. I don't think it has anything to do with age, but I think that it is wise for the Christian to consider eternity and the fact that this life is not that not at all that there is. So I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a wonderful chapter to talk about the resurrection and life after death. I'm going to read a couple verses from there. We'll start in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I have preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. So that is the gospel in a nutshell, that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day. So that was life after death. And Jesus promises us that as we accept that by faith on our behalf, as evidenced by baptisms last week, that as we are buried with Christ, we are raised with him, and we will be raised with him for eternity. The resurrection of Jesus and life after death is the pinnacle. It is the foundation, the linchpin of the Christian faith. Continuing on here in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. It all depends on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, that we can have hope that we will be raised from the dead. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, other translations say that we are among most men to be pitied, or that we are among men to be that we are most miserable. Then verses 17 to 20 says this: And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. So we have this hope that Christ was raised from the dead into eternal life, and that we are also going to be raised into life eternal. Living with eternity in mind, I believe, is a wise way to go. It's a wise thing that we can do. An eternal perspective keeps us from chasing empty dreams and material gratification. It keeps us from wasting our years pursuing temporal things that we can't take with us when we die. One more verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no life after this life, the only wise thing to do is to party up, to have as much fun as we can, to live with gusto, to try and get what we can, to consume it upon ourselves. But that, of course, might lead to fun in the time being. But eventually, it leads to selfishness, to chaos, and to degradation. It is what we see in many places around the world right now, where Christ is not mentioned, where God is not mentioned, and you see people trying to grasp whatever they can to satisfy themselves, to take care of only themselves. And what we see in those areas is lawlessness. We see suffering, we see abuse, we see all kinds of horrible degradation. A life without God becomes meaningless. And so if we keep our focus on God, it brings purpose and meaning to life. And then to focus on that we are going to someday live eternally with him. And actually, eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins now. We are living in eternity right now. But if we, a life without God is going to be eternal meaninglessness, whereas trusting Christ brings us into true meaning in life. D.L. Moody said, our greatest fear in life should not be failure, but to succeed in things that don't really matter. We gain an eternal perspective on life. If you think about a rope, take a rope, whatever length you want to, 1,000 feet long, and like a shoelace, say 1,000 foot long shoelace. Be some tall boots you'd have to lace on. But that little eyelet on the end of your shoelace, you know, that little plastic part that you use to push through the holes, that's your life on earth. And the rest of that, there is a glimpse of what your eternal life is going to be like. But we tend to focus on that little eyelet. We tend to focus on the here and now. We focus all of our passions and energy on that little tip, and the rest of it we kind of forget about. So I want to spend a little bit of time talking about some things that we can do to help us have an eternal mindset, to keep our minds focused not only on the fact that we are going to live forever, but that we have the promise of living forever with God, and that our focus should be on our relationship with him, because it's going to last forever. So the first thing that I think that we need to do is make certain that we have been born again, that we have the assurance of salvation. By the way, ladies, when you were singing, you were doing, I was wondering if your necks were getting sore there at the words, but you did great. So we want to make sure that we have the assurance of salvation. Eternity awaits us all. But the only way to ensure that we will be spending eternity forever in heaven is to know that we have been born again. The new birth results in a renewed spirit and a new desire to please God. When we accept Christ by faith, when we accept his death and resurrection on our behalf, the Holy Spirit moves into our spirits and births us into God's forever family. We'll look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 to 17. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. These verses tell us that we are adopted, that we are God's children, and in fact, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment. It's like saying to God the Father, you are my daddy. And daddy, I love you, I know you love me. It's like a child, like a father saying to a young child, you know, come here, come sit on my lap, you're mine, I am yours, and God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that he is our father, that we are his children, that we have that assurance that we are saved. Many of you have dealt with or are dealing with situations in life where you want to get an answer. And I know Kay just went through this, where she received a report of no cancer. But as you are awaiting these test results, or you're awaiting the answer about some relationship or some legal situation or something like that, there's always that state of wonder. And there's that anxiety that comes with not knowing. In the case of your salvation, there needs to be no worry. By placing your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done on your behalf on that cross, you can know. It is signed, sealed, and delivered. But you are a child of God. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 5. And verses 12 to 13, I think it is. 12 and 13. Whoever has the Son of Life. I'm going to start at verse 11. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can trust in that. Point number two, once we have settled the fact that we are children of God, that we have been born again, we need to walk with the Holy Spirit. This is a day-to-day occurrence that we should walk with him, that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit as a gift the moment we are saved, and he continues to work in our lives as long as we work with him. However, the degree to which we submit ourselves to his transforming work is the degree to which we can live with an eternal perspective. When we are filled with the Spirit, we are yielding to him. We are seeking his advice. We give him control. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. And verses 16 and 17. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So as we make the conscious choice to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I am surrendering my life to you today, afresh. I want to walk with you today in a new way. Lead me, guide me. We are able to put away those selfish, base desires that we deal with, able to put away frustrations and anger, put away greed, and instead begin to build into our lives the things that are beneficial to us and a glory to God. One more verse in Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I have identified myself with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by faith in the Son of God. So we are to, we live his life. He lives his life through us. There's a story about a man who was a counselor in New York City, and he would meet with people in his office in downtown New York. And people would often come into his office, and they would be struggling with this idea of giving up control to God. They wanted to cling to their own self-control, which I think at times We all do. We all want to call our own shots. We want things to go our way. We are inherently selfish. So he would suggest to them that they take this little walk, and they would go down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. And in the entrance of the RCA building, there is this huge statue of Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. And in the statue, you can see the strain, the stress on Atlas's face as he struggles to hold up the world. And he says, well, that is one way to carry your burdens. But then they walk across the street, and across directly across the street is the St. Patrick's Cathedral. And up by the altar in this cathedral, there's this little statue of Jesus when he was maybe 7 or 8 years old. And he's holding the world in one hand like he's holding a softball. So we have that choice. When we try to take control of our own lives and try to hold things up, we are under the stress and strain like Atlas, who can barely, you know, the strongest man who ever was envisioned living is under this stress and strain of holding up the problems of the world. Whereas if we give them to Jesus, he holds them in the palm of his hand like a little baby, like a little baseball. So we have that choice. We can carry the world upon our own shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here is my life. I give you my world, my whole world. And then as we walk with the Lord, as we know we are born again, as we try to walk daily with the Holy Spirit, we need to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21 says this. We all know this. It says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The treasures that we store up in eternity are the things that we do for Christ here on earth. And even the smallest things, the Bible mentions giving a cup of cold water to someone who is thirsty, that even those things will not go without their reward. And even the smallest things, whatever we choose to do, if we do them in the name of Christ, they are for our benefit and for God's glory. An eternal perspective is one that has shifted from earthly concerns to heavenly ones. And it intentionally invests time and energy and resources into God's kingdom. We do our work as for the Lord, whatever it is. So when I think about these treasures and laying up treasures in heaven, and having this attitude of this is the direction that we should be going, I always think about the story that's in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And it's about a man who's out wandering around in somebody else's field, and he finds this treasure. So then he goes and sells everything that he owns so that he can go back, approach this man by the field, and gain access to this treasure. And the part of that story that just always alarms me is the man who owned the field, who did not realize that there was this treasure in his field. And we are in danger of that same thing if we do not put into practice the things that God has given us. If we do not utilize the treasures that he has given us, a relationship with him, the Holy Spirit in our lives, and now the next step, the Word of God that he has given us. We should be spending daily time with God. If we don't, it's like ignoring this tremendous treasure that God has gifted us with. So we are to, I encourage you to store God's Word in your heart. We would not expect our cars to go 1,000 miles on a single tank of gas. Yet we think that by just going to a church service or saying a quick prayer or reading the Bible verse that's on our coffee mug, that it's sufficient for us to make it through life. We need continual refilling of the truth. Our souls need continual renewing of the mind. Spending time in the presence of God invites Him to reveal areas in our lives that are not surrendered to Him. Now, we might think that that's a pretty dangerous thing to do, to say to the Lord, you know, search me and know me and see if there's any way in my life that needs fixing, as David did. And we might think, well, I'm just opening myself up for trouble. Of course He's going to find things in my life that need fixing, and He's going to fix them. And that might be painful. But the very best athletes, those who are at the top of their game, you know what they do? They hire an expert coach to look into their lives and to tell them yet the things that need improvement. And they do that to benefit themselves. They do that because they know that's how they can get better. So when we open ourselves up to the Lord by saying those kinds of things to Him, where we say, search me and know me, see if there's anything that needs fixing, He'll do it not because He wants to put His thumb on us. He'll do it because He wants to lift us up, because He wants to make us better. He wants to give us an abundant life, and all for His glory. So we need this continual washing of the Word. Our priorities will then fall into alignment with God's, and it helps us to maintain that eternal perspective, that this life is not all that there is, that I am preparing for eternity. A couple of weeks ago, I was somewhat stressed out about a couple of things that were going on in my life and my family's life. And that morning, according to our Bible reading schedule, I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6, which talks about some of Paul's hardships and how he was, you know, almost to the point of thinking, I'm going to throw in the towel. But then the Lord spoke to him and encouraged him, showed him the work that was being done in through his life, even though he was facing continual hardships and persecution and beatings. And it was like the Lord spoke to me, if I sustained Paul through these situations, certainly I can sustain you through yours, which were incomparably light to what the things that Paul went through. So it was just that my regular Bible reading that gave me great encouragement to continue on and to carry on through that day. And then finally, number 5, remember that this world is not all that there is. It is easy to lose ourselves in the daily cares and desires, but those who live with an eternal perspective are equally aware that every day counts down toward our final journey, toward the time when we actually come into God's presence. I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 4. And verses 17 and 18. It says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Have you ever given any thought to the thought that what we don't see is what really matters? That what we don't see is what is really what is reality? That it is eternity? And that what we see now is all temporary, temporal, it's going to pass, it's going to fade away. There will be a time down the road when we will have to think, oh yeah, that time I was on earth for that while. but we need to have the mindset that we are preparing for eternity. So we should intentionally redirect our thoughts toward that which is eternal, judging the value of decisions based on their eternal significance. Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 to 3 says this. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Since then that you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So God instructs us to live with an eternal perspective, so that we choose to continually set our minds on things above. As a college student, I got saved while I was in college, when I came to know the Lord, and I was once chastised by my chemistry professor, who said, "Oh, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Ever hear that before? But he accused me of that. But I think that he was wrong. I think that as we develop a habit of setting our minds on eternal things, that we begin to handle the things of life much differently. We get a different perspective than those who are merely earthborn. And that eternal mindset becomes part of us. We live in hope. One more verse, Romans chapter 5. Talking about having this eternal hope. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." We need to be heavenly minded so that we can be of earthly good. And as we have our focus on the Lord himself and on eternity, I think other people will begin to take notice, and one day may even ask you, "How can I too gain an eternal perspective on this life?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of salvation, which gives us the assurance of living with you in your presence forever. We thank you, Lord, for that tremendous gift. Help us not to take it for granted. Help us not to forget it. But help us to be heavenly minded. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.